Isn't technology crazy today? I mean, it's nuts. It really is. If you think about technology and the things that we can do and the things that go with us all the time. I mean, and just these little bitty small, things, this unbelievable what this little thing can do. And, anybody remember how cell phones started? Remember Zach on Saved by the Bell? Anybody used to watch Saved by the Bell? That cell phone was this long, it was this wide, and it had an antenna that stretched on. No, it wasn't that bad, but it was huge. And you remember the bag phones? Yeah, those were the best phones ever created. You could get out anywhere, them 3-watt phones, and they were just, super duper. And then things started to go, the old flip phones, and then now we're staring, looking at these things that hold a wealth of knowledge and capability and just all this stuff that it's just unbelievable. And you can do anything on this. I love technology. And I don't know a whole lot about it, but I love it. I love to play with it. I love to use it, and I use mine. In fact, I'm preaching, off of technology this morning, and I do every Sunday. And the biggest reason I do is because I can make it bigger and brighter so I can see it. I like it. And as computers came along, the big desktops, we don't have to worry about all that stuff anymore. Now we have these phones and tablets, and there's an app for everything. You can get an app online or on these phones or on your tablets for anything. I don't care what it is. They've got an app for it, and if they don't, they'll create one for it. And most things have multiple apps that you can do, and use for anything that you want, weather, news, sports, whatever. And I mean, it's just crazy, okay? And, travel apps. And, when I was in Disney this past summer, and Brad kind of, showed me this, there's an app that you can download while you're at Disney, and that only works while you're at Disney. It will show you the exact wait time for every ride in every park. We spent more time looking at the app, finding out which ride to go to, than we did riding the rides. It was amazing. It was fun. I enjoyed it, but they have an app for everything. In fact, I got to looking a couple nights ago on my phone, and there were so many I had to write them down. But, these are the apps right now that I have on my phone. I have 3 news apps. I'm a news junkie, okay? I have 3 news apps. 2 email, flashlight, a stopwatch, 3 weather, a camera, a clock, Bible, 2 media players, 2 audio players, Facebook, Twitter, Tango, 5 games, and yes, one of them is Candy Crush. By the way, whoever got a thing from me, I need to get to the next level, so answer it today, okay? That was pretty funny. Calendar, Amazon, Kindle, calculator, 2 audio and video editors, a GPS, Netflix, movie player, Quick Office, Slacker Radio, Tasks and Notes, YouTube Navigator, video calling, and of course, Google Play Store. I got every one of these, okay? So, that's 42 apps. Now, for me, that's a lot. Now, I think of somebody like my mother. She has 100 plus, I'm sure. And many of you have more than that, okay? Have all these apps. But now listen, out of the 42 that are on my phone, and here's, listen, there's only 7 of them that I could find that I use regularly. 42 applications, all this stuff on my phone, and only 7 of them that I use regularly. The rest of them are just kind of there in app space, okay? And I have these cool apps in there, and I could use them whenever I want, but I choose not to. And don't ask me why I choose not to. I just don't. I don't know why, but I got them. Maybe they're not that important. I don't know. Maybe I think they're not that important. Maybe I just haven't decided to use them and really have tried to figure them out, and all this other stuff. I just don't know. So let's think about this morning just a little bit in biblical terms. Because, as we think about this as far as the Bible is concerned, there are tons of applications in this book. Tons. Life applications. From cover to cover, there is one thing after another that God designed, okay, to be applications that we apply to our life. But how many of them do we truly use? How many of them do we decide that we're going to use. Because here's the deal. We'll take the applications in the Bible and we'll download them on our spiritual phones, and they're there, and we know that they're there. And you know, we can say, well, I've got that application. But how many are we actually using? As we start this series called Life Apps, this morning is basically just an introduction. And I felt like this morning, as we go through this series, we got to start somewhere, and we just as well start with this whole application thing, because this morning, and this through the, most of this series, I will be preaching to Christians. Now, if you're here this morning and you've never asked Christ to be your personal Savior, that doesn't give you a free ticket to say, well, I can get off. No, I'm coming at you before it's all over with, okay? But basically, this is a series for Christians to help us grow. And I'm really excited about it. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some different areas that we can actually start looking at applying some specific things about some specific topics, you know, from this book. And so, you know, here's the deal. Honestly, Christians pick and choose what apps that they will actually use. We do. We pick and choose the apps that we actually use. Well, I really like the Loving God app, but I'm not too keen on Loving Others app. Because it's easy to love God because God loves me back, but it's hard to love other people because, to be really honest with you, that person was a jerk to me yesterday and spoke bad to me and talked bad about my kid and did this and screamed at my kid while they was on the football field and all this other stuff. So I'll take the Loving God app, and I might have the Loving Others app in my spiritual phone, but I just don't think that I want to click on that one right now. Or, you know, we all have these awesome applications. God gave them to us, and they're free, but they're meant to be applied. And I'm going to use that word application a lot through this series because application is the difference. You can download every app that you want, but if you don't use it, it's just there. It's just there. Application makes all the difference. Religion is good, but thoughts without actions are just thoughts. I'm going to give you a disclaimer, as I do sometimes when I get to these messages. This one will be tough. This will be one of those messages that, and I want you to know, as I have prepared, it has been one of those messages that has caused me to look inside of myself really, 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 really hard. Because a lot of what we're going to talk about this morning dealing with Christians is misusing applications, not using applications at all. And when we start talking about some of those issues, but we've got to get this, you know, we've got to really understand this whole applying this book to our life before we can actually begin applying it. So I love you now. Okay, remember, I love you now, and you love me when I'm done. Because I promise you that it's just, you know, sometimes we need to hear tough things and be challenged. And so just kind of hang on and get ready, okay? So get this, and I want you to stay with me until I'm done explaining this topic, because the first words out of my mouth, some of you are going to go, what? But you stay with me until I get done explaining this, okay? All of these apps in the Bible, all of the applications here, all of the rules and stuff that come along with this, Old Testament, New Testament, I don't care really what we're talking about. We're talking about the whole book right now. The things that God speaks to us, every bit of this, okay, listen to me. When they were given, now you've got to go back and think culturally, you've got to think about the time and the things that were going on. When they were originally given, they were given at that point in time to people that were in a relationship with God. Now, I'm not saying that this book is relevant today, it was relevant yesterday, and it will be relevant tomorrow. Okay, heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God will never. This is forever and ever and ever more. But when it was actually given, stay with me. Let's take Moses, okay? And he goes up on the mountain, and he comes back down with the Ten Commandments, okay? Moses did not, the word of God says that Moses did not come down and say that these rules are for every single person that will ever live, that's living now, and all of this stuff. God gave those at that particular time. Was it for everybody? Yes, it was. But at that particular point in time, he gave those rules and regulations to people that were in a relationship with him. So now in saying that, think about this. When do these applications truly begin to apply in our life? And think about this. When do the applications in this book begin truly to apply to our life, or when do we begin to apply them? It's after we begin a relationship with God. Because I can begin reading this book, and you know, I remember reading this book when I wasn't a Christian. And I remember opening it up, and you know, some of it, I read it, and of course, I grew up in church, so it was a little bit different for me. But I'm thinking on the lines of somebody that's never opened the book, never opened the Word of God, never read one single scripture, and they pick up the book, and they start reading it. And you know, some of it's just, you know, it may be a good story, and it depends on where they start, because, you know, they could open up the book and you know, go to First Chronicles, and they look at it and go, well, this is just pointless, and they throw it down. You know, or even if they open up the book, and let's say, you know, because a lot of times people say, well, where should I start? Well, I always tell people, you know, to start in the book of John. The book of John tells the story of Christ, and it explains the love of Jesus. It explains the sacrifice that he had, why that he did it. And you go through the whole book, and in it, and listen, anyone can sit down and read the book of John, and you can clearly see that this man loved us so much that he gave his life on a cross, and he died for us, okay? And that we have the opportunity to accept him as our Savior and our best friend and live with him forever. Great message from the whole book of John. But you take somebody that reads that, that doesn't have any knowledge of Jesus, that has no knowledge of this book, and they can read that story, they can read that chapter, and they can begin to think, and I've had people tell me this, you know, that all sounds good, you know, that Jesus looks pretty cool, it's really cool that he loves me this way, and they can begin to look at that, and maybe even sort of kind of begin to understand it, and they can even believe that it actually happened, but when does it begin to apply to their life, or when do they begin to apply it to their life? The moment they make a decision to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So Christians, I had to set this thing up really quick, and once again, I'm not trying to be, this book is relevant. Don't anyone walk out of here today saying, well, Pastor Ron said that this stuff's just for them. No, it's not. This stuff is for everyone, all the time. When we're talking, you know, Christians, but you take somebody that does not understand this, that is not in a relationship with God, and some of this stuff is just completely Greek, okay, and they don't understand a lot of these rules and applications that go on. It starts when they enter into that relationship. Knowing is one thing, believing is completely one thing, but applying it is totally different. Okay, applying it to our life is totally different. And this is where Christians in the church have messed up. And I'm going to get really bold for just a second, and I'm not in no way saying that any one of you, this is one of those challenge moments to make us look and to make us think and hopefully keep us from doing this, you know, ever, because this is what happens. We pick this book up as Christians, knowing it and understanding it, and we see some things that God speaks to us, things that we should do, things that we shouldn't do, and then we automatically think that every single person understands it and should be applying it to their life. And so we look at our neighbor down the street, our neighbor that does not know Christ, that has not been in a relationship with Jesus, that doesn't know one single thing about this book, and then we think that they're totally blowing it because they're not applying what this says. Well, the Bible says this, and you're not doing this, and you're not doing a very good job, and you're not living right, and you should be doing this, and you shouldn't be doing that, and that is just awful, terrible, wrong. And then what happens? We have totally thrown out the judgmental fastball. We've squared them right between the eyes. And I don't care what you say from that particular point in time, from then, forget it. Because we can back up, back tread, back water, do whatever we want to do and start sharing the message of Jesus. And we have already laid the foundation of judgment. And then it's either blocked out or it's in one ear and out the other. And you know, we kind of get this judgmental Christian tag. And there's a reason that we've been tagged that way. Once again, I'm not saying it's us. Man, I love people. You love people. In fact, this morning I'll share a story. I will not share names. I don't do that, especially if that person is here. And I'm kind of scanning, but sometimes the lights get in my eyes. But I had a gentleman come up to me last Sunday that was here at church. And he just said, I just want to thank you. He said, because I can come here and kind of, you know, he was telling me some things he was going through, and, you know, some things going on in his life. And he said, I feel like I can come in here and nobody's judging me. People just kind of accepted me for who I am regardless. And you know what? That's a big deal. And that speaks volume to you. Because it really, you know, to be honest, I don't necessarily know yet where he is in his relationship with God, but I do know that this man is trying. He's making an effort. Does he understand this yet? Probably not completely. But it's up to us to help them do that, okay? So this is just a challenge. And then, but sometimes we do what I've just talked about, and then we think, well, why won't they listen to me? Why won't they say yes? Why won't they come to church? And you know what? The Bible actually talks about this, about judging outsiders and insiders, and Paul deals with this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want to read this really quickly, and it starts in verse 9. And it says this, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Listen to this. Not at all, meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy swindlers or the idolaters. What Paul is saying is, I wrote this to you not to associate with people that are messing up. But I'm not saying, okay, because it can be taken. Well, I don't have to associate with the people of this world. I don't have to associate with people that aren't Christians. I don't have to associate with people. Listen, how are they going to, I'm not telling you to dive right in the middle of them, okay? And when I say that respectfully. But listen, how do people, if people need to meet Jesus, how are they going to meet him? Because sometimes Christians get so caught up in our own little world that we forget that there are people outside of this building that don't know Christ yet. And in Paul's case, he's calling them outsiders. Now, that sounds a little bit rough to me, but that's what he's called them, so that's what we're going to say, okay? And he says, in that case, you would have to leave the world. But listen to what he says. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with any who claim to be fellow believers, and he's talking to Christians, but are sexually immoral or greedy or idolaters or slanderers or drunkards or swindlers. With such persons do not even eat. That's the Christians. What business is it of mine to judge those outside of the church? He's saying, what business is it of mine to judge people who have not committed their life to Christ? But are you not to judge those that are on the inside? Are we not to look at other Christians and hold each other accountable? Are we not to look at other Christians and you look at me and me look at you and hold each other accountable to what this book says? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. That's pretty bold. But this is like telling our neighbor kids what to do. This is like going to your neighbor and your neighbor's kids and saying, and you know, not talking to the parents. You see the kids standing outside on the street playing one afternoon, and you walk up to them and say, you need to be in bed tonight at 9 o'clock. What business is it of mine if my neighbor's kids isn't in bed? I mean, really, you need to eat your vegetables. You need to get off your phone at 8 o'clock. You need to do this, and you need to do, I mean, really, that's not going to go very far. And it's not going to be met with a really good response from your neighbor. So let's get this right. It's not for us to look at people who don't have a relationship with Jesus yet and judge them. And if we are, and listen, if you are here today and that has been you and you have felt judged because of somebody or a Christian that has looked at you that way, then I want to stand publicly and apologize for every single one of them because that should not be happening. Now, I will say this. Once we make that relationship covenant with Jesus Christ, then Christians, it is our responsibility to begin to hold each other accountable to the applications in this Bible. And in this book. This is just a growing moment, okay? That's all it is. You see me, I'm passionate about it. Well, I'm passionate about that in my own life. I don't want to be this way. I don't want to have those thoughts in my head, okay? So when you know God, when you're in a relationship with him, it's our responsibility as his children to begin applying what this book says to our life, not just download the apps and say that we have them. So we're going to look just really quickly. I'm going to look at James today, the book of James. It's after the book of Hebrews. By the way, I have a Bible on my phone. I have a Bible on my tablet. I have multiple versions of this book. I read them all. I study them all. I love if you read it. This is just, I mean, really, it's just, well, I've got a Bible. It's just like the guy. I got a Bible. It's on my bookshelf. But if you're not reading it, then you can't apply it. Okay, you downloaded it, but you're not applying it. So we're going to look at what James says. We're going to start in chapter 1. And in verse 22, in the first part of that says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Okay, that's just that this first part. And James, you got to get this. He was writing to Christians and to the church. And he said, don't just listen and deceive yourself. If all you do is listen, then you've got it all wrong. You've got this all wrong. In fact, James is going later on to tell us that every single Sunday, basically, In this, what we're going to, and basically what he's going to say is that every single Sunday, in every single church, people think this. If I'm in the building, I get credit. If I show up and I go to church and I get credit, I've been to church on Sunday. And we walk out of church and then we begin to live our life. And I'm not saying you don't love God. And believe me, I'm not saying that. We never say that. But what does the application, though, of this book begin to speak outside of this? If I listen to the message, then that's good enough. If I download the app, at least I have it. And it's like sometimes we think God looks at us and says, "Whoa, great, they're here." Now, don't get me wrong. I think God gets really excited when we come to church. So don't take that the wrong way. The wrong attitude comes from us, not him. Because I think Christians, sometimes this is our credit moment. I'm in church. Or this happens. We hear what the preacher says, and then we feel bad about our choices in life or how we are living life. Listen to this one, because this is one that I used to live in my life. This is a tough one, but this is something that I used to do. Okay, so we hear the preacher, we feel bad about it, and you kind of get this conviction thing. Anybody ever feel that way? Don't raise your hand. I mean, you know, you get this conviction thing, and that's good and all. And we should feel conviction about things like that and the things that are going on in our life. Sometimes we have those convictions, and then that becomes our religious experience. We listen, and we have the conviction, and we're okay. Well, God's convicted me of it. Well, amen. I'm glad God's convicted you of it. But what are we doing to change it the fact afterward? Because I can stand up and say I'm convicted of this all day long. But if I don't take an application from this book and apply it to my life to do something different, then all I am is a convicted Christian. Aren't you glad you came for this joyful message today? Whoo! Listen, I'm preaching hard because I'm preaching to myself. It's like James is saying, you listen, but then you place value in something that there is no value at all. It's like sometimes non-Christians look at Christians and they see them look at stuff that they shouldn't, just like they do. They hear them gossip about people just like they do. They see them have bad attitudes just like they do. And then what are we really conveying? A lot of Christians listen, but they don't apply it. Continue on in James 1:22, and there's just a little bit added to that. You know, he says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. But he says, what's that two-letter word there? Huh? Do. Do. Don't just listen, but do. But, you know, sometimes we think, well, if I start doing what it says, then that will mess everything up. And I just want to feel good. And you know, the do is what makes the difference. Hearing is great. Reading is great. But the doing is what changes things. The doing is what makes our life fall into place. Application is the definition of do, according to the good old dictionary, to perform or execute, to fulfill the requirements of, and to commit and carry out. To commit to and carry out. It's not commit or carry out. It's not commit and maybe carry out. It's commit and carry out. Let's keep going. Verse 23, but those who look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continue in it, and what he's saying, that those of you that look into this book, those of you that look into the Word of God, those of you that really dive into it, that read it, that hear it, those of you who look intently, okay, that's deeply, that's passionately, that's with a desire to understand it, okay, then it gives freedom. Not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it. Not forgetting, not just hearing it and not forgetting, but doing it. They will be blessed in what they do. So this is basically what James is saying. Person who comes in and listens and says, wow, I need to do this. I need to apply this to my life, but never does it. Okay? But never does it. I missed something there for some reason. Where did I go? Oh, let's go back to verse 24. I missed that, didn't I? Let me start all over. Go back to verse 24. That threw me completely off. Those who listen to the word but do not do what it says are like people who look at their faces in a mirror and after looking at themselves go away and immediately forget what they look like. That's really where I wanted to get. But then he goes on to say, I'm going to read it again so I can kind of get myself back in order. But those who look intently into the perfect law or into God's word that gives freedom and continue in it, not forgetting that they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So back to this. James is saying, so this is like a person. You come in, you sit down, you hear this message, you hear what God has to say, or you read what God has to say, and it's like you go in and you say, wow, I need to fix this. You have that conviction moment. You have these feelings, and then you say, I need to apply this to my life, but then we just don't. We just walk away from it. It's like a person that walks into the bathroom first thing in the morning and says, oh, wow. And then what happens is, it's amazing how much stuff, you know, we talk about the technological stuff, and this is men and women, it's amazing how much stuff we have today that changes the, oh, wow, into, oh, wow. That looks pretty good. I mean, seriously, is that not what we do? It is. It's what we do with our life. It's just crazy. And once we look good to ourselves, this is good. Once we look good to ourselves in the mirror, once all the flaws are covered up, where no one can see them, and where we think that we can't, then we're good. Then we're good. And James says, you spend more time fixing what's in the mirror that you and everyone else can see than working on the mirror that truly reveals your heart. That's a big deal. We're more committed to making our marriage look good than we are to fixing it. We're more committed to showing people who we want them to see instead of being who God wants us to be. That's what I used to struggle with, by the way. We'll show up at church looking awesome, but in all honesty, our life is far from awesome. And can I just want to share something really quickly right here. If that's you this morning, and your goal has begun to impress people and to put on this spiritual thing, I'm just going to tell you, you'll heal a lot faster, you'll go a lot farther, and God will do a whole lot more if you'll just be honest, if you'll just open your life, you don't have to open your book, but you find somebody that you can say, you know what, I'm just struggling. I'm just struggling, and I need somebody to help me with this. You know, makeup and all that stuff, and ladies, I don't mean any disrespect. It'll cover some flaws, but there's still a real you underneath that. We listen, but we won't apply. We'll hear, but we won't act. Some of us are carrying around bad habits, and this is... Some of us are carrying around the same bad habits that we've had for years. We know that it's wrong. We know God's word says that it's wrong. We know that it's not good for us. We hear that we need the change. We hear that change would be better for us. We even believe it, but we don't apply it. Application is everything. It's everything. James 25. We'll read this again. But those who look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continue in it. Three times I've read this. God must want us to get this. Not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it. God's word gives freedom. This book gives freedom. When we start about talk about applying this thing to things like forgiveness and rest and our work life and our marriage and all these other things and areas in our life, listen, we can know all that stuff, but until we begin to apply it, until we begin to act on it, it's just like the art of marriage. Maybe many of you sit out there and go, yeah, that'd be pretty cool. That's probably something I should do, but you won't put your name on that piece of paper. You won't commit to investing in your marriage. And it's not that you don't necessarily want to. It's more than just hearing it. It's doing it. But then you look at that and you think, wait a minute. Freedom? doing what this book says, freedom. Because when I think about, and I used to think this way, when some people say, well, when I think about this book, and when I think about the do's and the don'ts, and the thou shalt's and the thou shalt's not, shall not's, I don't think about freedom. I think about bondage. I think about restrictions. I think about the things that this book tells me I can't do. I don't think freedom. We think narrow and restricted and no fun. And we don't think about what we have to gain. We have to think about what we have to give up. It's like it's shackled. We kind of get our mind thinking that we're shackled into this. And I mean, really, the Bible talks about giving my money away. What's free about that? Let's go back to the bell, the shout, you know, that's great. And when the Bible talks about giving in that way, what's free about that? Or abstaining, like in this book, abstaining from non-marital sexual pleasures. What's free about that? Can I just tell you right now that not giving the way that God intended for you to give leads to financial bondage? It is a proven fact. Studies done by non-Christians outside of the church world in the financial market. And you can go Google this all you want to and look at it. But people, Christians, that have a routine in their tithing and in their giving to God, regardless of the amount of money that comes into their home, are more financially stable individuals than people who don't. They just are. Somebody said, well, I don't understand that. I do, because we're being obedient to God. I mentioned the sexual pleasure thing that Paul mentioned here. Falling into those that are wrong leads to bondage. And once again, listen, a proven fact that people who are addicted to pornography fall in and suffer with depression, severe depression, anxiety and panic disorders, and can even lead and begin to build towards sexual crimes that they will commit towards other people, which will eventually lead them into physical bondage that they call jail. Jail. What's free about that? But those who hear and apply God's word live in freedom. Application makes the difference. Doing makes the difference. It takes let's look at what Jesus said really quick as I close this morning. I want to look at what this is, red letter, words of Christ, book of Matthew, and he says this right after preaching the Sermon on the Mount, okay, really close to this, and it's in Matthew 7, and in verse 24 he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and, everybody say and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Hears and puts them into practice. Now let's be honest. And with my grandpa sitting in here, been a builder his whole life, and he would amen, it is harder to build a house on a piece of solid rock at first. Because a lot of times you got to get down, you know, to the, and you got to bust some thing. Listen, I was in Nicaragua one time and had to dig a foundation. We went down and on this work project, and we were building this big, huge tabernacle for this group, this organization, and so we went out, and they said, well, what are we going to do first? And they said, well, we got to dig the footings. So we're, and no joke, Santa, and I think Vernon, you may have been there. I'm trying to find Vernon so he can nod at me. There he is. You was there, and we're standing up there looking at this big old piece of ground, and they said, we got to dig the footings, and I'm like, okay, what are we going to dig them with? Where's the backhoe? What are we going to dig them with? Walk out with a shovel. I'm like, you're serious? How deep we got to go? Oh, about 2 feet. What? And this is a big, huge build. It's huge. First dip, whew, like butter. And I remember all of us standing there looking at each other going, wow, it was volcanic ash. I remember even one of them coming to us saying, I don't know if this building will stand up because of the foundation around it. We're going to pour this concrete in there, and we're just going to believe that it's going to be fine. But this is just really soft, and it's really unstable. But this is all we can do. This is what we have to do. I'm so glad it was volcanic ash. But had that been solid underneath there, it would have made for a whole lot stronger foundation. But it's hard. It's tough. It's going to take work to forgive people. It's going to take work to give the way God wants you to. It's going to take work to love others the way that God wants you to. Kids, it's going to take work to obey your parents. Did you hear me? It's going to take work to obey your parents. It's going to take work not to look at something that you think is visually appealing. And yes, it will be hard, but it does lead to freedom. Let's continue on. Words of Christ. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Its foundation was built on something that is strong, and you will not find anything stronger in this life than this word. You won't. You want to build your life on something, then you build your life on the applications that God put in this book for each and every one of us. He might have originally gave them to somebody that was in a relationship, but if you're in a relationship with God, that makes you part of that group. And this word is still life-changing. It is still alive. It is still real. It is still solid. And if you want to build on something, build on this. Don't build on something that's going to lead to slavery and bondage. Build on something that's going to lead to life, an abundant life. Storms came and they crashed and the house didn't fall because it was on that strong foundation. And that's because of God's word being applied in our life. Not just hearing, not just coming to church and getting the credit for walking in and being in the building on a Sunday morning. Not just reading your Bible or not just watching preachers on TV, but hearing and doing what God's word says. Because if we don't, this is what Jesus says. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, who does not put them into practice, is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell with a great crash. Over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about specific areas in our life. Some of them will be areas that some of you struggle with. Some of them may open your eyes to a few things. But we have to get this. We cannot misapply these applications. That goes back to the judgmental thing. We can't misapply them. We can't misuse them. We can't not use them at all. You can't download them on your tablet or your phone, your spiritual thing, and then just have them sitting there and think that just because you have it, it's working for you. You have to apply it. And I'll be honest, some of you in here this morning, you are living bound and shackled. And if you want freedom, I'm just going to tell you, then you have to start applying this. It begins with Jesus Christ. Freedom begins with Christ. The Bible says that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And then once you begin that relationship with Christ, then it is your responsibility. Now, it's ours as a church and Christians to help you, but it's your responsibility to begin to look into this book and begin to apply what it says into your life. Begin to use it, to begin to act on it, to begin to pour it deep inside. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This word I hide in my heart so that I might not sin against God, so I might not make mistakes, so I might not do the wrong things and make the wrong choices. And then you know what, Christians, I'm going to go back and be bold and just a little bit. And when we sit in our seats and we know that our fellow Christian or brother or sister is struggling and we don't love them enough to go put our arm around them and say, man, I love you. And, if you're struggling with this, not out of condemnation, but out of compassion to say, you know what, I love you. I'd really like to help you with this. Is it something we could talk about? Is it something that I can help you with? And we're actually told to do that. Want freedom? Start applying it. No matter how hard it may be, become a doer. Everybody right now say, I'm a doer. I'm a doer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your challenge. And it's been a tough one. God, there are areas in this area, I fall short. I fall short. But God, I just pray, God, that I'm strengthened in them. That I have a desire and a determination, God, to commit and then fulfill it. God, I know that any of this begins with you. All of it does. Everything. Begins with Jesus.